Hi, this is Bob from Hackberry House, and welcome again to the Word of God. Lord, we love this book. We love the book of Job, and we ask that you will teach us through your Spirit. Illuminate our hearts and minds. We will know what you meant to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. For a description of Hackberry House, log on to the internet at myheartcry.net, all one word. To access the following lesson in written form, click on the library room at myheartcry.net and then the title of this lesson. You can read it online or download it. I can send you a hard copy if none of the above options are for you. Send me an email at aservant@myheartcry.net. We are on lesson 3, even though this is lesson, 9 that we're on right now. We're only on lesson 3 in the written form. We'd like to hear from some of you from time to time. Don't really have to do that a lot, but if you would just every once in a while let me know you're there. I know you're listening because I get the statistical report from Sermon Audio, but I'd like to know some specifics now and then, just how you're doing, if I can help you with a prayer need, or if you have a question about the study. Well, we're in Job chapter 3. And if you look at the lesson, you'll notice that from this point on, for the rest of the lesson almost, it's not quite the same format. We're giving you the chance just to write summaries of chapters rather than specific fact questions, because there aren't a lot of that kind of things that happen in the book of Job. It's a very deeply philosophical book. That philosophy is not a bad word, by the way. This is God's philosophy of suffering and life in general, and really about salvation in Jesus, you will see also. But in Job chapter 3, and I'll just make comments on the different chapters, and then I'll come back and read what I put down for the summary. You might summarize it differently. Both sides are waiting to speak here. You've got Job waiting to speak, and you've got the other men that have gathered around Job waiting to speak. And Job goes first. It seems like he's coming against the will of God when he starts saying, "May the day perish on which I was born." Nobody ever cursed his new birth, by the way. But our first birth, sometimes we wonder, don't we? Are you guilty of this in your present trials and the difficulties of your life? Later on, Job's going to repent of some of the things that he says. Bible says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Throughout the chapter, so you're going to see Job's faith rising to a different level where he will see some hope out there. Even in the midst of his suffering, that does not end his suffering, but that hope and the grace of God will be there in the middle of it. That's what's so important for people in our generation to understand, is that God has never promised to keep us from trouble, but to give us grace in the middle of that trouble. So, another thing we can learn from chapter 3 is that you don't always get your prayers answered, and isn't it wonderful? Now, that is, answered in a positive way. All of his prayers and wishes are erratic and ungrateful. He says, "I wish I wasn't born. I wish I could be killed immediately. I wish I could be killed right now," in fact. And he didn't get any of those things answered. He did have to die eventually, but he lived a long and prosperous life before that. At the end of chapter 3, it says, "I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes." Because he still doesn't know why. The trouble itself is bad enough, isn't it? But not knowing why adds some problems. He thought the good life was his due. Don't you think that in America? He thought the good life was his due, and he had earned it for his righteousness. He was doing right. He did the right thing, and therefore God should give him these good things. There's a fine line between that and the truth. The truth is God does want to bless righteousness, and he does want to give good things to the people that love him most, just like you would want to give the best things to your children that love you the most. That's natural, normal. That's how God is too. But we have to understand that we don't owe anything to our children, and God doesn't owe anything to us. I think That's one of the things that's going to get Job in trouble. He really thought that God was in debt to him. Well, my summary on chapter 3 is, I want my birthday cursed. I should have died at birth. Why not kill me now? That's basically what's being said in Job chapter 3. Let's go to 4. Eliphaz begins, one of the men that is gathered around him to tell him the truth, it seems. And you'll notice all three of these men, and later on Elihu, come on pretty strong. And they seem to be very negative and nasty with this man, although they really think they're right to do what they're doing. And they almost, in this chapter, in chapter 4, you've been a blessing to so many others, but now difficulty comes to you, verse 5, and you are weary. It touches you and you are troubled. Actually, it was Satan that had touched them. But they're almost saying, like, physician, heal yourself. Is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways, your hope? So you're a hypocrite. And this is Satan's point, too. And so there are times when these men, even though they have high-sounding and good-sounding words, are on the devil's side. Other times they are saying God's truth and are even quoted in the New Testament as saying the truth. And yet Job is the man who is exonerated. So you want to watch this very carefully. There's a mixture in this book. The mixture is always dangerous to deal with. That's where Romanism comes from. A lot of the religions of the world are mixtures of what is perfectly true and what is blatantly false. And that's what this book is. Now, this book is inspired of God, and it's a true accounting of some false things. Job believes some false things. His friends believe some false things. So be careful that we discern and we compare Scripture with Scripture to know what is false and what is true. We move on in the chapter 4. By the blast of God, all these things that we do in life perish, and by the breath of His anger they are consumed. He says a little bit before that in verse 7, remember now, whoever perished being innocent. Do you see his point here? You must be guilty. The reason you're suffering, Job, is because you're guilty. Now, you're going to hear that in your life. And you know what? The Bible backs that up to a degree. But it's not as simplistic as many people want to make it. But he says, first accusation, you're a hypocrite. Second accusation, you must be evil to suffer. And when he talks about how God does do all these things, it's true. But you add it to the false in verse 7, and it's a lie. So it's truth and falsehood mixed together. I'm in verse 13. In disquieting thoughts from the vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men. I got a word. It was secretly brought to me. Have you ever heard somebody tell you that? And sometimes they really did. How do you know if it was from God? You compare it to what it says in the Scripture. If they're giving you anything that is outside the Word of God and contrary to the Word of God, they didn't hear from God. Now, there was no written Word, as far as we can understand, in the days of Job, the Bible. But God was revealing Himself to various people, His will, and there were godly men available. Now, Job was a godly man, and evidently Eliphaz had some kind of relationship with God because he knew some truth. But was this vision from God? He talks about fear coming on him, and the hair stood up on my body, and he gets all scary here. And the main word that he got, verse 17, was, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a mortal be more righteous than God? It's a real put down of Job. He sounds like he's saying, Job, you think you're better than God? You think you know enough to make judgments for God? You see, Job, God's punishing you for a reason. Otherwise, He would be unjust, you see. Do you dare think that you know more than God, Job? You think you can rebuke Him for doing this just thing to you? And really, Paul said, shall the clay contend with the potter? That's in these verses to come, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay. Verse 18, if he puts no trust in his servants, and he's talking about the angels, I believe, here. If he charges his angels with error, how much more us who live in houses of clay, verse 19. They are broken in pieces from morning till evening, the houses that men are. Doesn't their own excellence go away? They die without wisdom. So instead of second-guessing God, Job, you ought to be thankful that you're alive. And I don't know how he said it. I don't know if he said it with the sharpness that's in my voice right now. He said it with a big smile or just kind of routinely, or was there compassion in his voice? I don't know. But just on the surface here, it looks like he's being pretty rough on Job, but he thinks he knows the truth, and people who know the truth think they can be rough and it's all right. But our Bible in the New Testament for sure says for us to speak the truth in love and be sure that your voice is gracious and compassionate, even though you have to tell hard truths to someone. So I said chapter 4. Well, 4 and 5 go together. That's the next thing there. I'm going to wait till I get done with 5 before I tell you both of those in one. He continues. Eliphaz continues in chapter 5. He says, call out, and there's anyone who's going to answer you? Any one of the men of God who is on your side? Do the theologians agree with you, Job? We've read all the books. You're on the outside. You're a maverick. Who's on your side? To which of the holy ones or saints are you going to turn? For wrath kills a foolish man. Now Job had rebuked his foolish wife. Now he's being rebuked as a fool. That's what Eliphaz believes. I'm not saying I agree with that. He said, I've seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. In other words, they lost everything. You're going to see that these men are pretty much prosperity gospel type of people. They believe that when bad things happen to a man, that's evidence that the man is not in favor with God at all and needs to get saved or repent. And that when a man has a lot of things, that's an evidence of the blessing of God on him. And there is some truth to that, but it's not the whole truth. And you and I both know exceptions to both rules. But as a general rule, it's true that the habitation of foolish men will be cursed someday. And when eternity comes around, or even the millennium comes to us here, and Jesus' kingdom is set up in this earth, we will see these things come to pass. But the problem is, should we use this kind of thinking now? And I don't believe so. I don't believe that's where we're at in history, although God does this as an example of what he can do and what he wants to do in many cases. It can go either way. His sons are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate. There's no deliverer. Didn't that happen to Job's sons? Well, that seems rather insensitive of Eliphaz to be talking about sons being cursed here. No deliverer. Which of the holy ones? Let's go back to verse 1. To which of the holy ones? The saints. There's two things on which the saints agree. That sin produces ruin, and that the prosperity of the wicked is short and destruction is certain. Now imagine the power of this argument on one that's suffering so. And yet, Eliphaz just let it all hang out on him. We're up in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 5. Affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble, as the sparks fly upward. What happened was no accident, Job. It came from God. This is Eliphaz speaking. As for me, he says, I would seek God instead of arguing. I would seek God. And to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. You see, Job, we were born in sin. We've got to suffer the results. You have all the symptoms, Job, of a great sinner. Easy for you to say, Eliphaz, right? Then he goes on to talk about how good God is. God's a good God, Job. Seek him. Then he goes and accuses him some more in verse 12. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. Did you hear that verse before? That's Paul now in 1 Corinthians 3:19 quoting. He quoted it. He quoted Eliphaz as speaking the truth. And so, Eliphaz, you've got to agree does speak the truth much, but it's not perfect truth, as you will see. He saves the needy from the sword, Job, so he'll save you, Job. That's the implication. Just seek after him. Verse 17, happy is the man whom God corrects. Just smile, Job. God's just trying to correct you. You've had people do that to you too, haven't you? And yet it's been true, hasn't it? God does correct us. Therefore, don't despise the chastening of the Almighty. Those of you who know your Bible know that that verse is quoted by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 12:5. So, the writers of the New Testament believed that this was the Word of God, and believed in particular that Eliphaz was speaking the Word of God in some places, and that they loved Job too. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, said David, but God delivers him out of them all. That's what Eliphaz says in verse 19. He'll deliver you in six troubles. In seven, no evil shall touch you. In famine, he shall redeem you from death. You'll be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, false accusations. Doesn't Job wish that were true right now? Oh, death, where is your sting? We're more than conquerors. You're going to laugh at destruction and famine. Verse 23, you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field. You'll be in harmony with the Creator. You see, if you just repent, this is where he's coming with this. You'll come to the grave at a full age. Well, Job did. But Eliphaz was right. Job did have to repent. So these men, whether they're loving or not, are giving some truth challenges to Job that he's going to have to respond to. And he tries to, but he can't see it yet. He can't see all that they're trying to say. And as is pointed out later, when it came right down to it, these men, even though they knew what was wrong, they didn't know what was right. They didn't have an answer, as we'll see later. Verse 27, behold, this we've searched out. It is true, as true for me, Job. Eliphaz says, even though it's not the whole truth, it's true for me. All of this, if only you repent. Well, 4 and 5 summary is something like this. You helped others, look at you now. Innocent, don't suffer this way. You can't be more righteous than God. Seek God. All right, Job comes back in chapters 6 and 7. What does he say? Job answers and says, oh, that my grief were fully weighed. He accepts the challenge of 5:1. 5:1 says, call out now. Is there anybody who's going to answer you? Well, I'm answering you. I mean, I'm calling out for help. Oh, that my grief were fully weighed. I want everybody to see this and hear this and enter into this. I want my calamity laid with it in the balances. Now, I've been rash, verse 3, he says. My oppression is greater than my groaning. I've been rash. I said some things maybe I shouldn't say, but you don't know how I feel right now. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. Didn't Jesus say, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death? This is how Job is a bit like Christ. You know, Jesus, though he is God, laid it all aside, didn't he? He laid his, not his divinity, but his privileges aside. And while he was here, there were things he didn't understand at the moment. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's like he entered into a force field, as the astronauts do when they come back to the earth. There's a time when communication is lost between them and the earth, and they take it on faith for a few seconds or minutes. So it is with Job here. He's lost touch. He doesn't know what's going on. All the people around him seem to know, but he's not in agreement with them yet, and may never completely agree with them. My spirit drinks in their poison, the poison of God's arrows. Does the wild donkey bray when it has grass? Hey, if I didn't have a problem, I wouldn't be talking right now in this negative way. Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Is he talking about his poverty? Or is he talking about Eliphaz's ideas? I don't know. Oh, verse 8, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing I want, that it would please God to crush me. This is his first response to all of this, and many times when you are overwhelmed with life, you've got to admit, you kind of wish you weren't here. I won't call you suicidal, and we won't call Job suicidal either, but that word is tossed around a lot today. You don't want to be here when it gets real hard, do you? My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Eliphaz could have jumped on this. There's a pain that we cannot comprehend until we experience it. Verse 11, what strength do I have that I should hope, like Eliphaz suggests that I should hope? I don't have any strength. There's nothing going on. Even though he forsakes me, though, verse 14, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty, to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend. All right, even though if I have backed up a little bit, maybe there is something wrong, but where's your love? Where's your kindness? Job expected comfort from those who were engaged as comforters. My brothers have dealt deceitfully. They came over supposedly to comfort him, but they deceived him. They made him think one thing, but the opposite is true. They're not comforters at all. They fooled him like a stream that is supposed to hold water and then dries up and fools you, like the stream of the brooks that pass away, verse 15. Verse 21, now you are nothing. You add zero to me. You see terror and are afraid. Did I ever say bring something to me? I didn't ask you for anything. Deliver me from my enemy's hands? He's learning here not to trust in man. It's a good thing for all of us to learn, isn't it? Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forceful are right words, but your words, you're not helping me, you're just arguing. Are you hearing, folks? You people who desire to be comforters to someone? Don't argue with them at that time. Don't try to convict them of something right then. Don't be the Holy Spirit to them. Be the comforter, yes, and God the Holy Spirit does that. But you better be very, very careful about putting a word of condemnation on someone when they're already hurting enough and trying their best to listen to what God's saying in all this. 27, you overwhelm the fatherless, so to speak. I'm like fatherless now. You undermine your friend. You dig a pit. He thought he could speak freely, and they use his words against him. Turn now. Let there be no injustice. Turn again. I want you to listen to me a second time. Just listen to me. Chapter 7. Isn't there a time of hard service for man on earth? He's justifying his desire to die here. Like a servant who earnestly desires the shade. Like the employee who wants the day to be over, you know? He's just saying, I want the day to be over. I want to go out of here. I've been allotted months of futility. I'm wasting my time away. It's not just pleasureless, it's purposeless. This means nothing. Isn't that what we feel about our suffering? I'm wasting time here, but no. The times when you think you're making progress is usually the time you're wasting your life. And the time when you think nothing's going on is usually the time when God's building something wonderful in you. Your ways are not His ways. Or mine. Verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. I'm quickly running out, in other words. He wants them to run out. We're going to run out of thread and let this tapestry be finished. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more because I'm going to another world. Okay. Still in chapter 7, verse 11. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I mean, David tried this for a while. He tried to meditate and say nothing for a while and was silent, but he couldn't. He had to say more. He says, I will not restrain my mouth. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Why can't I die? Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? Please, why this restraint? I loathe my life, verse 16. I don't want to live forever. Not like this. Not here. Let me alone. My days are but a breath. What is man that you should magnify him? Sounds like the psalm. Actually, the psalmist would have had to quote from Job because Job was written first. That you should set your heart on him. That you should visit him every morning. Why so much trouble with your inferiors? He's saying. Okay, we're the chosen people, right? Choose somebody else. Now, he was not a Jew, but you know what I'm saying. Why do you not pardon my transgression? Oh, verse 21, the first glimmer that he knows he's a sinner. He knows he's done something wrong. Pardon it. Take away my iniquity. What is going on? All right, my summary of 6 and 7 goes like this. I'm hurting. I want to die. Such friends. And the general complaint of the situation. We're going to 8. It's a one chapter for Bildad. the next arguer on the scene, Bildad, says, how long are you going to keep talking like this? God is good, verse 3, he does the right things. Verse 4, if your sons have sinned, he's cast them away. Ooh, wow, that's pretty painful. He just lost his sons, Bildad saying that because they were gross sinners. If you were pure and upright, and I assume the opposite, surely now he would awake for you and prosper, there it is, prosperity. If you are not prospering, you are not in God's favor. Get in God's favor and God will prosper you. Some truth there. It's not the whole truth. Verse 12, while it is yet green, the papyrus, and not cut down as grass, it withers before any other plant. Can the reeds flourish without water? You take a plant, it grows fast, and it's cut down first. You take a spider web, in the next verse is there, at the end of the chapter. He's trusting in himself, ensnaring others. The spider trusts in himself, but he ensnares others. And then the tree seems so secure, but it's gone. Things are not what they seem, says Bildad. When you have utter destruction, where's the tree now? Behold, this is the joy of his way. This is the best he can do. And out of the earth others will grow. He is forgotten. That's man in general. Behold, God will not cast away the blameless. And he goes on to say what's really already been said, and you're going to start hearing repetition here. He's saying, Job, repent. You're an evildoer. You're going to be cut off. You can't assume anything. The plants that grow the fastest, like you did, are going to be cut down the first. You trusted in yourself, but you trap other people. You thought you were secure like a tree. You're gone. You're out of here. You see? Job, repent. And that's the summary of chapter 8, if you're following and marking these down. God protects the righteous, but he casts away evildoers. And you can go on from there to say, you are an evildoer, therefore he's not going to protect you. Look at 9 and 10 now. Job comes back on Bildad. Job says, look, I know you're right. And then he asks the question that's almost like a theme question of the Bible, much less the book of Job. But how can a man be righteous before God? Oh, I might have done some of the things you're talking about. But really, how could I ever prove perfect righteousness? Now, these guys don't have answers for that, except to keep doing right. They don't have the answer. He says, I agree that a pure, upright man is blessed, but how can I be that? Now, that shows some insight that Job has that his friends did not have, and maybe you won't have totally until you get down into a wretched place in your life, if you haven't already. I hope you've already been there and have come out of it to a wretched place where you see yourself as God sees you. This man was kind of a good guy all of his life, but now he's in wretchedness like the evil men of the earth, and he's getting insights he didn't get before, perhaps. Hey, God removes the mountains, and they do not know when he overturns them in his anger, just like Sinai shook. He shakes the earth out of its place. He commands the sun, and it does not rise. Joshua, remember that story? We'll come to it. He's proving from nature how great and wonderful God is. He's the first one to do this, but the other men pick up on this later. He does great things past finding out. He says that from Eliphaz's speech in 5:9. In verse 14, how then can I answer him, such a great God, and choose my words to reason with him? I'm so imperfect. I'm so unaccepted now. Verse 16, if I called and he answered me, I wouldn't believe that he was listening to my voice. See, even though he's fighting for his integrity with man, he dares not, and neither do you, friend, justify himself before God. He's saying he's no worse and no better than the men around him. But before God, he can't be justified. He knows he's not righteous in God's sight. That's verse 2, 9:2. If it's a matter of strength, verse 19, indeed he is strong. And if it's of justice, who's going to appoint my day in court? I can't appeal to a higher court. Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. In other words, if my conscience were clean, I'd still do something wrong, because even if I were blameless, that would prove me perverse, because all have sinned. He's recognizing everybody's sins. Verse 21, he's recognizing something that Jeremiah said. I'm blameless, yet I do not know myself. The heart, Jeremiah said, is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? It's all one thing, and therefore I say he destroys the blameless and the wicked. It's not only the wicked that are afflicted. Everybody is going to be afflicted. Verse 23, if the scourge slays suddenly, it laughs at the plight of the innocent. He speaks this in bitterness, you understand. If something bad comes into town, the good people are going to die too, he says. Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. My prosperity has just been removed so quickly. I'm at the end of chapter 9, verse 28. I'm afraid of all my sufferings. I know that you will not hold me innocent. So he complains to God, yes, but he doesn't complain of God. He says, if I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit, the sewer. He's getting to know the facts of life and his own sinfulness. Or is he just assuming God is bullying him here? Does he really come against God a little bit? It seems to me that he's bitter and angry, he's complaining, but for the most part doesn't say that God is unjust to do what he does. Verse 33, let's go to 32. He's not a man. God's not a man like I am that I can answer him. We could go to court together, and there's no mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Now, that was the plight of man, and is the plight of man today that don't know Jesus or don't know about him, which is why you need to be busy getting other people to know about him, that there is a mediator, that there doesn't have to be distance between God and man. Jesus filled the need. He understands. And later on, we're going to see him say, Job say, I know that my Redeemer lives. But he didn't perhaps know that his Redeemer was the same as his mediator and his present contestant also. How could he know that his God, who is judging him now, is also the one who wants to save him? Do you know that? Do you understand that mystery? Look at chapter 10. I'm going to tell God, don't condemn me. I'm no worse than anybody. Why do you contend with me? God is never angry without a cause, as are we. That's Job's thinking. So tell me what the cause is. I'll do something about it. Does it seem good to you, God, that you should oppress me, that you should despise the work of your hands? You created me. Now here he seems to be accusing God. Do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see as man sees? Do you really understand me? Have you ever asked God that? God, do you understand what I'm going through? Of course he does. And Jesus indeed understands it and feels it. We have a great high priest who knows it all, who feels all of our infirmity. That's why he's our high priest. Seems to accuse God, though, of improper judgment, like a human would have. Verse 7, even though you know I'm not wicked, and here he's, before he said, we've all sinned, I understand that, and yet I think he's comparing himself to other people here, which is a good way to get in trouble with God, isn't it? You know I'm not wicked. There's no one who can deliver from your hand. You're not being fair, God. So his admission of guilt in chapter 9 is only, what? A bitter statement of God's perfectionism? You'll always find fault no matter how good I am, that kind of a thing. I'm not wicked. But I'm not perfect either. I mean, you know, give me a break. You're not being fair to me. Well, the only break we get, folks, the only break we get is in Jesus. God is a perfectionist. You must go to hell for the smallest of sins that are not forgiven. The good news is that they are forgiven in Christ. If you'll come to him and ask, he'll forgive you. Everything you've ever done, he'll forgive you. Verse 9 of chapter 10. Remember, I pray that you have made me. Since you made me, you know what's in me. I don't need this examination. Verse 14. If I sin, then you mark me. You're always picking on me. Verse 15. If I'm wicked, woe to me. Even if I'm righteous, I can't lift up my head. I can't win for losing. I've been righteous. I've been good. I did a lot of good things. And still, here you're doing this to me. See my misery, God? Look, God. Hello. Verse 18. Why have you brought me out of the womb? Good question. Hey, that's another deep thought. What are you here for? Can a man be righteous before God? What are you here for? You see these deep, beautiful questions of Job. If you know the answers to these questions, how blessed you are. Verse 20. Are not my days few? Cease, leave me alone, that I may take a little comfort. Don't make me suffer all my days. Give me a break. Give me an intermission. I'm going to go to a place that's a land of darkness and the shadow of death, where even the light is like darkness. My body's going there, and then your body's going there too. I'm not sure how much he understands, but he seems to later on get a real illumination from God, a real revelation about his body, and we'll come to that when we come to it. Right now, we need a summary of 9 and 10. For 9 and 10, I said, how can man be right with this powerful God? He does what he wants. I'm crushed. I don't have a chance. I can't go to court. I don't deserve this. If I can never please you, why was I born? That's summing up chapters 9 and 10. You get the arguments now on both sides. This whole book has been referred to as a debate. I'm not sure if it's technically that. But it comes out that way to a degree. We're going to have another speech by Zophar now, the third man that comes against Job in a sense and tries to comfort him, but as Job points out, a very miserable comforter. We're in chapter 11 now. Then Zophar, the Naamanite, answered this, and each man is a little bit more violent and a little less comforting. Again, he's the accuser. Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? You're empty. You're a big talker with empty words. You're a liar. That's what he calls him. You're a liar. And you're a mocker. Those are his accusations in this chapter. Can you search out the deep things of God? Job, do you really know all the answers? You think you're so smart? Verses 10 to 12, God is sovereign. God is all-knowing. Verses 13, the same theme, seek him, everything's going to be fine. And not only that, your family needs to repent too. Don't let wickedness dwell in your tents, verse 14. Verse 18, if you just do these things, you'll be secure because there is hope. Yeah, you'll dig about you and take your rest in safety. Job's been complaining he cannot sleep. If you'll just repent, seek God. All is going to be well. And that's a little repetition there. You're going to see that a little more and more as we go on. They seem to play the same tune pretty often. So Job, chapter 11, you deserve more. Repent, your misery will flee, but the wicked will fail. Job has a three-chapter response to this. Starting in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. No doubt, verse 2, no doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. You're the majority vote. All the world is going to be filled with fools when you guys are gone. It's a little bit of sarcasm there. Verse 4, I am one mocked by his friends who called on God. The Bible says, so persecuted they, the prophets, and the patriarchs too. Job is being persecuted. His very name, as I said, means that. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. The prosperous people forget the weak people. Are you prospering today? Have you forgotten your weak brother? Are you weak today? God hasn't forgotten you. God loves you. God is going to keep blessing you and see you through this thing. And when you come out, you'll be pure gold. Verse 6, the tents of robbers prosper. The Sabaeans that robbed him, they're doing great. Those who provoke God are secure. Isn't it the truth? Now, here he is really He's really telling the truth, and we need to understand this. All the whole book can be summarized as a timing problem. Everything that both sides are saying are true at a certain time. But now Job's talking about the here and now. Let's get real. Let's talk about life as it is. Ask the animals, verse 7. Even in the animal world, the greater feed on the lesser. Or animals are eaten by these wicked men. This is how you can interpret these verses. Ask the beast, they'll tell you. The birds of the air, they know. It's just common sense. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. Come on. In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Doesn't the ear test words? Can't you discern what I'm telling you is true? Wisdom is with aged men. I'm on verse 12. I'm sorry. I'm telling you the truth. Do you have any sense at all? Well, as Zophar did, Job now begins to describe the sovereignty of God. Verses 13 to the rest of that chapter describe how sovereign God is. He does what he wants to do. Nobody stops him. Now, that's good news and bad news. I think Job is painting it as bad news. The guy that's in charge here can do anything. I don't have a chance. Let's go to chapter 13 where his argument continues. Behold, my eye has seen all this, just like Zophar had described. So he describes it. And as Paul, he is forced to speak his own knowledge of things. He didn't want to. Paul didn't even want to brag about some of the things he knew. And I don't think Job wanted to either. He says in verse 2, what you know, I know. I'm not inferior to you. But I would speak to the Almighty. A little change in pace here. You know what? I'm getting tired of talking to you fools. Reasoning with you is worthless. Now, let me talk to God. I want to reason with Him. You see, Job's got a little pride in there that's entered into all this. In his heart he's saying, and you said it too, if my case were just fully known, I know I'd be innocent. If everybody just knew the truth about this situation, or I had a fight with my wife, or we had an incident with the kids, you know, if you all just knew the truth, don't look at things as they seem to be, if you just knew the truth, you'd know I'm right. We all have that in us, don't we? Job's got it in it, and he's not just talking about going to another human anymore, not to a court in this land. He's finished with people. Let me see God. I'll lay this case before him, and God will just have to tell you I'm right. Well, there's some truth in that, too. He was partly right, and his friends did have to yield, but not fully. I wish y'all would shut up. Verse 5, that's my translation, that you would be silent, and it would be your wisdom. Ooh, it would conceal your ignorance. Isn't that the truth for some of us? If we just wouldn't open our mouth, people wouldn't know how stupid we are. Keep it shut if you don't know what you're talking about. Verse 8, will you show partiality for God? Will you contend for God? God's truth doesn't need your lie to defend it. Verse 14, why do I take my flesh in my teeth? I mean, he's biting himself out of pain, suffering so much. Biting his tongue, you know, out of anguish. But though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Man, this book is just so full of surprises. I want you to read it in detail, because that's definitely not what we're doing now. I'm trying to bring out the high parts. But you know what? Holy Spirit is all over this man and inside this man, teaching him. I believe he did have a contact with God. I believe this is the inspired Word of God. And he says here, something that you can't really know, that if you trust in God, he's going to bring you through. Somehow, in the midst of all this pain and suffering and unfairness, God, I don't like any of this. I wish you'd... I still believe, God, that even if you had to kill me, like Abraham almost had to kill Isaac, I still believe I can trust you. Still, I'm going to defend my way. I'm not giving up here. I know I can trust you, But I got a case to say. I got some things you need to hear. Verse 16, God will be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. My conscience is clear. What are you going to do about it? Who is he who will contend with me? Hey, if I didn't say something, I would die. Verse 19. Nobody here can fight with me. Y'all don't have anything to add to this argument. Verse 21. Withdraw your hand from me. Is he still talking to God? It looks like it. It looks like he's still praying. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not the dread of you make me afraid. Give me some hope, please. Let's go to chapter 14. You may have heard this before. Man, who is born of woman, is a few days and full of trouble. We're born in sin. Verse 4, another great, magnificent question. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one person. No one. Do you see what he's saying here? Look, I know that I was conceived in sin. That's what David said too. I know that when I was born, I'm sinful and unclean, dirty man. I know that. But since that's true, how can you turn around and accuse me and blame me and do bad things to me? By the way, isn't it interesting to you that he doesn't accuse Satan at all? Does he know about Satan? Whose idea was this anyway? Was it God's? God used it. God's got to get what he's got to get out of you. So he used what he has to use. But it was Satan's idea, and Satan is never touched in this book. It's always, I'm mad at you, God. Watch yourself, folks. The next time you get in trouble, watch yourself. And so, his days are determined, 5. The number of his months is with you. Everything about my life was already set in stone. What can I do? Verse 7, there's hope for a tree if you cut it down. That tree's going to live again. It'll keep on growing. But man, no, not the way man is right now. When I die, that's it. You're going to see that what seems to be a lack of belief in eternal life in this book, if you look again, you'll see that he really did have a faith that sprung up. Now, in his natural man, I don't think he did believe that. I don't think he had been revealed to a whole lot of times. But you'll see the revelation of God break into him. You'll see him coming forth with a real strong word that says, yes, my Redeemer lives, and I don't want to get there yet. Verse 12, so man lies down and doesn't rise till the heavens are no more. That's his body, nor be roused from their sleep. That was his revelation. That was his understanding to this point. The Holy Spirit's going to change that. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, conceal me, that you would appoint me a set time and then remember me. Is that where resurrection comes in his thinking? Then he asks in verse 14 another big eternal question. If a man dies, shall he live again? I think he believes no right here. In his natural man, he's just very bitter, angry, thinking in the flesh. I don't believe I'm ever going to live again. So what was the point of all this? You're going to call, though, and I will answer you. Wait a minute. Did I leave something out? Look at the end of verse 14. All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. What does that mean? Resurrection. Holy Spirit speaking to him here. First he's saying, I don't think I can ever live again. And in this form that I'm in now, it's true. It's not going to live like this. This life is going to be past. But my change is going to come. Oh, Holy Spirit, let that speak to all of our people. My change is coming someday. You will call and I will answer you. Does he really know it? This hasn't been revealed to the sons of men yet, but it's being revealed to Job as he speaks, I believe. No, not in this life. He's not going to live again, but don't give up on it. There's coming the voice of the archangel. That's why he wants the change, and he wants the call. Why? Verse 16, for now you number my steps, but don't watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. I want to change. I want to change. Verse 21, man's sons come to honor. He doesn't know it because of sickness. Death comes. No news is received. They're brought low. He doesn't perceive it, but his flesh will be in pain. He talks here about the vanity of life. Everything's so vain, God. We come on here for a while and then we're gone. Even Shakespeare spoke about this in his poetry. It seems so vain to look at life in the natural. And even your children grow up and they hit it for a while and then they're gone. And what's the point of all this, God? Well, that's the end of round one of this, if you want to call it a debate. That's where there's a break. Not a break in the book, but that's where all three men have spoken and he's answered all three of them. But they're going to go at it again. And in chapter 15, Eliphaz gives his second speech. Chapter 15, Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Should a wise man answer with empty knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? You're such a fool, and yet we're not supposed to call our brother a fool." He says, "You cast off fear and restrain prayer before God." Job, it seemed, was challenging God, wanting to see him in court and everything. Also, he's claiming a man can be good and yet afflicted, and bad but go unpunished. Then it's vain to serve God, according to Eliphaz. Verse 6, "Your own mouth condemns you, not I. Your own lips testify." Are you the first man that was ever born? You know so much. What do you know that we don't know? Verse 9, he's saying the same thing that Job had said. Verse 10, "Both the gray-haired and the aged are among us." We've got some old folks here. Got a lot of wisdom. Ancient arguments, the theology that's been handed down through the years. We got it all here. It's all on our side, the church fathers. You can prove it. But David once said, "I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." You know, when you follow Jesus, when you're one of his, and you're filled with God's Spirit, you're going to understand more than the theologians who don't know him, but have studied about God all their life, but they don't know him. "Why does your heart, Job, carry you away?" Verse 12. "What do your eyes wink at that you turn your spirit against God and let such words go out of your mouth?" You seem to enjoy defaming the character of one that's known for his piety. Careful. No, wait, that's them. That's Eliphaz. Enjoying putting down this brother who is known to be a good man. Verse 17. "I will tell you. You listen to me. My words are profitable, not like yours, you know." Verse 18, "What wise men have told." Oh, I'm just going to tell you what other wise people know. This is just obvious. "To whom alone the land was given, and no alien passed among them." Good men prosper. Do you see it? These good men got the wisdom, too. You need to listen to what good men say, Job. And he's right. But again, they don't quite give God's answer here. "The wicked man writhes with pain all of his days." The wicked suffer. Repetition. 25, "He stretches out his hand against God." He comes against God, so God has to punish him. Don't you get it, Job? "Though he has covered his face with his fatness, made his waist heavy with fat, he dwells in desolate cities," in his imagination, "in houses which no one inhabits. He will not be rich, truly rich, nor will his wealth continue outwardly." Job, give it up. Repent. The earth has been given into the hands of the wicked. True or not true? That's chapter 15 in my summary. I didn't give you the summary on 12 to 14. Basically, I'm saying, of course I know this. Job says, "I trust him, but I will defend myself. Man is a shadow. Man is trouble. Man is vanity. Just let me die. You prevail. I can't win." That's talking to God. Eliphaz in chapter 15, the summary there, "We are your elders, and the wicked do suffer." I can't say any more than that. That's all he keeps saying. Chapter 16, Job's response to Eliphaz in a two-chapter punch. Job answers and says, "I've heard many such things. You keep saying this. Yeah, I've read it somewhere. But you guys are miserable comforters. You keep exchanging the same charges with me. Words of wind, words of emptiness. It's to no avail. You're not helping me." He says, if I were you, if you read verses 4 and 5, if I were you, I could do the same thing as you. And he does. You know, God's worn me out, verse 7. God's made desolate all my company, my friends. I want to be understood, but nobody's trying to understand at all. He's tearing me. God's tearing me in his wrath. He hates me. He must have sent you. It's like David thought that Hushai was sent to curse him. And perhaps he believes that these men are just being sent of God, and when they are hurting him, God is hurting him. My adversary sharpens his gaze on me, my friends. They gape at me with their mouth. That's like Psalm 22:13. Jesus felt the same thing. They strike me reproachfully on the cheek. Jesus felt the same thing. They gather together against me. God has delivered me to the ungodly. Just like David, I said Hushai, I meant Shimei. David was given to Shimei, as the intro to this book verifies. Just as Jesus, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, even though he was perfect. Don't get down on Job too long, too far here. Don't start siding with Eliphaz, even though they sound so right. Don't get down on a man when he's down and hurting and dying. He breaks me with wound after wound, one after the other. He runs at me like a warrior, as though his purpose was to destroy. My face is flushed from weeping, but Eliphaz says he was so proud. A man of sorrows, though, is what he really is. A man of sorrows. Oh, earth, don't cover my blood that I'm supposed to have shed. Don't hide this. They're accusing me of doing bad things. My integrity is still intact. Please. Oh, that one might plead, verse 21, for a man with God, as a man pleads for his neighbor. Well, we can do that with the man, Jesus Christ, who makes intercession for us daily, even as the accuser is accusing us daily. Now I have to stop in the middle of his argument at the end of chapter 16. We didn't quite finish lesson 3. The Lord willing, next time we will finish lesson 3 and go on to lesson 4. So I'm going to be putting lesson 4 on to the website so that you can download lesson 4. Lesson 4 is actually in the written form on the back of lesson 3. Lesson 3 is only one page. Lesson 4 is only one page. Most of the other lessons are two pages. Don't let that confuse you. We will finish Job's argument back to Eliphaz next time and continue on with the rest of the arguments. Try to finish this book in the next lesson, but I'm not promising. God bless you. It is such an enjoyment for me to share the Word of God with you. I'm glad that you're with me, and may God give you a good day in Him. And amen.